listening to the DSF podcast.
So just to let you know, I put the turkey picture over here. I don't know if you can see that very well. Just to remind you that we got some people from this community that are gone to Turkey, so you want to just remember to keep praying for them. Also, we got some people in have gone to Alberta and Gladstone. No, that's good. That's good. Johnny's going back to work singing. And Melinda, who's here, she's heading out shortly too. She's going to be touring with the Continentals. So it's real exciting. I know that to see a lot of people from this community going out. Oh, there she is. And just serving God. And I know that God's call is upon a lot of your lives. And I think that that's really exciting. Also, we're not going to take up an offering as such, but if you want to, if that's part of what you want to do, there's a plate at the back. So you can just, in your own way, make your way back there probably at the end, and that can be part of your worship. So in this series, we've been going through foolishness to the Greeks. And Mark has been talking about Paul's journeys and some of the different places that he went. He went to Athens. And maybe I should have a quiz and just test you guys to see if you actually remember what he says. Do you remember what he ran into in Athens? Anybody remember? He goes along and he sees an inscription that says, "To the unknown God." That's right. And so he gets into it a little bit with the Stoic and the Epicurean philosophers. And as you read through that passage in Acts chapter 19, you can just see how what he specifically says is dealing with specific things in their philosophy, what they thought about good and evil and things like that, both the Stoic and the Epicureans. Then last week he talked about going to Ephesus, which is really cool. I've been to Ephesus. It is so neat to be able to go to a place like this, to see Paul lived there for 3 years, and this theater where this riot took place is just huge. It's built into the side of a hill, and it seats, I think Mark said 50,000. I don't think it's that big. I think it's more like probably 25,000 or 30,000 people, but still huge, right? And I stood at the bottom. I was down on the platform. My brother went up to the very top, and all I did was just drag my foot across the marble, and he could hear it. This place is, like, everything's built on a marble. You've been to Greece, right, Murray? Probably numerous times. And everything's built on a marble, so everything just carries. So when this riot is taking place in Ephesus, they're riding, they're screaming for 2 hours, and they don't even know why. But the place is just so alive that you can just see it. And it looks out on the harbor. Would have been just gorgeous, the marble street going down from there with all these pillars and everything else. Very cool. If you get the chance to go to, like, Turkey or Greece or Israel, you know, I'd recommend doing it. It's really neat to be able to go and see some of the things that are still there from, you know, I don't know, 2000 BC and even more, right? And it's just absolutely amazing to be able to put some of these things into perspective. So last week with Ephesus, it was the worship of Artemis. And so Mark was talking about the idolatry. That's one of the things we've been talking about, is the idolatry of these philosophies. So with the Ephesus, he talked about the idolatry of our pocketbooks, the idolatry of patriotism, how our patriotism becomes more important than our faith. Our pocketbook becomes more important than our faith. And then he mentioned the shrine as well, but I don't think he got into that, because I don't remember hearing much about that. Anyway, tonight we're going to look at the idolatry of spiritual elitism. And we're going to be looking at some verses in the book of Colossians. And who is at church this morning here? Okay, a few of you. Okay, so I'm going to do a little bit of review. And so you can go to sleep for now, and then you have to wake up later. But the city of Colossae was about 100 miles east of Ephesus. And it's part of a tri-city area. There was Colossae, Hierapolis, and Laodicea. And Colossae is the most minor of these three. It was really more of a small town. Laodicea was the big business center. Hierapolis was sort of the place for pleasure. And they had all these hot springs and spas and stuff like that. So, and they were all within like 6 miles this way, 11 miles that way. They were all pretty close, and they were about 100 miles east of Ephesus. So Colossians is this little church. Paul never even went there. But the guy that started the church was one of Paul's converts. So while Paul was in Ephesus for these 3 years, he's probably overseeing this guy planting these churches 100 miles to the east. But Paul himself never ever goes there. But for some reason now, Paul writes a letter to them
because there's stuff going on. These philosophies are starting to creep in and cause some problems. So I want you to, does everybody have one of these? Or is there one near you? What we're going to do is we're going to look at a good portion of chapter 2 tonight, and we're just going to read through it to begin with, and then we're going to just break it down a little bit, unpack it some. So he says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in the putting off of the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the written code with its regulations that was against us and that stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that are to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you for the prize. Such a person goes into great detail about what he has seen, and his unspiritual mind puffs him up with idle notions. He has lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the basic principles of this world, why, as though you still belong to it, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These are all destined to perish with use because they are based on human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence." So what I want to do first is just, as you look at have this paper in front of you, I just want to quickly break down Paul's argument here and how he does it. If you look in the first verses of 8, 9, and 10, he lays out his basic premise. He says, you got to be careful. He warns them. He says, there's these empty philosophies that are going to come in. They're going to try and deceive you, but don't be fooled. It's only about Christ. Christ is, he says, in Christ, the fullness of the deity dwells in bodily form. That was a specific argument, even against the Gnostic philosophy. Gnostic philosophy said that there was matter was evil, and that spirit was good. And so I'll explain that more as I go along. But basically, what he just states is his premise, that these philosophies are based on human traditions and on the basic principle of these world. And what your faith needs to be based on is not that. Your faith needs to be based on Christ and only Christ. Then what he does, from verses 11 through 15, he just basically explains what has happened, what Christ has done, how he's died for us, taken away our sin, and it's all about Christ. It's almost like a mini book of Colossians, this chapter right here. So that's basically what he does in the book of Colossians. But he takes these verses and he says, this is what Christ has done. Christ has saved you, and he's triumphed, and he's the head, and he's the authority, all this stuff about Christ. Then from 16 down to 22, he breaks out three specific philosophies. And he does it. He identifies each one, then he gives a rebuttal. Identifies the next one, gives a rebuttal. The third one, and a rebuttal. And then basically the last verse is his concluding statement. So we're going to look through part of this and just see what it says. First thing that Paul says here, he says, see to it that no one takes you captive. This is a term like if you were going to war and you took people captive. This is the spoils of war. Paul is saying, don't become the spoils of war. Don't get sucked in by these philosophies, you know, that can steal you away. So he's very concerned. It's warfare language. So Paul is taking this very seriously. Is Paul against philosophy, per se? I don't think so. I mean, he says, what is philosophy? Philosophy is the love of wisdom. That's what the word means. And Paul loves wisdom. In chapter 1, he prayed for this church, that for these people, that they would have wisdom. He prayed that they would know, have the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So Paul is not anti-wisdom, he's not anti-learning, he's not anti-philosophy, but he does say there are certain philosophies out there that you have to be careful of. You have to be very discerning because they sound really good. The ones that Mark was talking about, like when he met, when he goes to the, in Ephesus, or in Athens, when he went to the Areopagus, and he's talking to these Stoic and Epicurean philosophies, that's not in a church, okay? But what he's dealing with here is a philosophies that are threatening a church, to creep into the church. They sound really good. They sound like, and there, you know what? And there will be truth in it, just enough to suck you in. I mean, you just think back to when Satan and Adam and Eve, Satan comes along to Adam and Eve in the garden, and what does he do? He uses some truth and a little twist on it to deceive Eve and to get Adam and Eve to sin. Even when Satan came to Jesus Christ in the wilderness and tempted him, what did he do? Man, he used the Bible. He quotes the Bible. So just because somebody quotes the Bible, and you know, even if someone stands up here, even if I'm standing up here, you have to listen to what I say and go, you know, what does the Spirit tell me? What does my study of the Word tell me? How does this measure up with what other people say? You have to be discerning. Just because I stand up here and say it does not necessarily make it true. Watch it. Right? I mean, for me, I've always been a little bit cynical. Even when I went to Bible college, I used to sit in the back of the class with my buddy, and we'd sit there and we'd listen to the teacher and try and pick holes in his teaching and in his argument. And sometimes, I remember going up to the teacher and asking him about stuff. And, you throw him off a little bit. But I don't think that asking the questions and asking hard questions is a bad thing. I think we need to be doing that because, as we see here, there are philosophies that are very subtle that creep in. And, you know, it's funny, even as I studied and I'm reading what the Gnostics believed, I'm looking at it and going, well, some of that doesn't sound that bad. But it's very subtle and we have to be careful. So Paul is warning them, watch out, not for philosophy itself, he says, but there are empty philosophies out there. There are hollowed philosophies and there are deceptive philosophies. And he points out that those particular ones are based on human tradition and, as he says, the basic principles of this world. So they're either man-created philosophies and they're based on man-created things, or what the Greeks understood is of these basic principles are those essential elements that the universe consists of, which is air, earth, water, and fire. So the creation itself. And this is where, you know, one of the things that Mark has been talking about is idolatry and defining idolatry. Does anybody remember how Mark defined idolatry? I used it this morning, actually, as well in church, in my definition of sin. And what we do when we think of idolatry is like you got some wooden thing there that you worship or whatever that you've created. But what idolatry is, if you exchange God's glory, the worship of God's glory itself, for worshiping any other created thing. So whether it's a man-made tradition or whether it's the creation itself, if you exchange God's glory for a created thing, that's being idolatrous. That can be a relationship, that can be money, it can be all kinds of things. Anything created can become idolatrous, really. I mean, Mark talked about that in Romans chapter 1. That's what man has done. He's come along and he had this relationship with God. It goes right back to Adam and Eve again. This relationship with God, and they exchanged that relationship that they had with God because they wanted to be like God. That's what Satan, they deceived that lie, they believed that lie, and they exchanged the glory that they had with God for a created thing. And that's what we do all the time. We exchange. And so Paul is warning against that here. You have to watch out for the philosophies that encourage you to exchange the glory of God for any other created thing, any other glory. Had to get that definition in there. So we have these the man-made ones, and we have the creation itself or something that we create. So Paul is warning against these philosophies that depend on created things rather than on Christ himself. And that's the way he ends up, the way he says in that last verse there. The basic principles of this world rather than Christ. That's the end of verse 8. What Paul is saying, there's nothing you can add to your salvation. You can't, there's nothing more you can do. If you have come to Christ, if you are a Christ follower, everything that has to be done is done. We think, and what we're talking about tonight is that we think somehow we're going to do more and we're going to impress God. There's nothing we can do to impress God. There's nothing we can do to make God love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make God love us any less. And we need to realize that it's completely done in Jesus. In fact, I like it in the New American. This is the New International that you have in front of you. But in New American, it says, "In him you have been made complete." And that's past tense. That's done. There's nothing more you can do to make your salvation complete if you are a Christ follower. You don't have to impress God. But I think the idolatry that we're talking about tonight, the idolatry of spiritual elitism, is that we say, well, you know, we put ourselves out there as being more holy. That God maybe is more impressed with us by some of the things that we do. So we're going to look at some of the things that we do. I'm not going to go through 11 through 15 in terms of the part of what Christ has done. I've talked about that. What I want to do is look at some of these philosophies that Paul is dealing with in this church, or that threaten to creep into it. So the first one, and I have the broad title of the idolatry of spiritual elitism, but what I have here is three other ones. The first one is the idolatry of self-imposed worship. And where I've taken it, if you look down at the bottom, verse 23, Paul gives me his outline. So that's what I've based this on. He says three things: self-imposed worship, false humility, and harsh treatment of the body. So we're going to look at those three things and see what Paul has to say about them. So the first one, idolatry of self-imposed worship. And he gives a couple of examples of that. The first example he gives, he says, that don't let anybody judge you in regard to eating and drinking. And what he's talking about there is just like whether you do eat or drink or whether you don't. So there were people in this church who thought, well, if I'm fasting, or if I abstain from this or abstain from that, that somehow that's going to make them more holy to God, or more that God will be more impressed. You know, maybe the people around them would be more impressed. I mean, that's part of what this ends up being about. But he's saying he's talking about the consumption of food, whether you eat or whether you eat or drink at all. The other one that he talks about is certain days. So what was going on here is that he had people who were saying, you know what, I'll say look at me. I think maybe they're saying it to God, but I think they're really doing it for the people around them. Because idolatry, let's be honest, idolatry is about us. That's why we do it. And we make it about us. So there is these food things, and there is special days. And maybe, you know, like in the church today, what do we have? Like we come to church on Sundays. But if you're a better Christian, then you go to a small group. And if you're a better Christian, maybe you go to three small groups or something, right? But somehow that's more impressive to God, or that makes us more holy, or that we, impose certain aspects of worship in our lives that we think God is impressed with. Now, I'm not saying that it isn't a good thing to pray every day. Obviously, if you want to have a relationship with God, an authentic one, you got to talk to the guy, right? And you got to read your Bible so he can talk to you. So I'm not talking about a genuine relationship with God. I'm talking about the things, you know, here's, as I talk about it, this is like the religion, right? They were adding to their religion. Here's the faith. This is what God wants from you. It's really simple. Jesus says, come to me, and I'll give you life. And I'll even help you. Help you live life. But we start adding all this other stuff around it. And that's religion. So, I mean, even I don't like religion. I hate religion. I mean, we went through all of that in Galatians. So, I mean, here's the faith, and then there's all this other junk. And it's all this other junk that grosses people out and turns them off the gospel. And what was happening here is there were people that had, they had their faith, but they were saying, well, you need to add this. You need to celebrate these holy days, or you need to do this, you need to do that. Somehow your salvation isn't quite complete, that what you did in Christ was okay, but that's just, you know, not quite all of it, and you need to impress God. So he has the food, and he has these special days that they were somehow impressing God. And what does Paul say in to refute that? He says, well, those are only a shadow. That's not the reality. The reality is Christ. Now, he may have been addressing an element of Judaism, because there is a number of Jews that lived in this area. It may be that they were coming into the church and saying, well, you need to do some of these other things. He talks about circumcision, but he doesn't talk about the law, so it's really hard to know exactly whether this was an element of, of special kind of worship things that they were doing, or whether it was Jewish worship. It's not really clear. But what Paul is saying is that, you know what, any of that stuff is just temporary. It's just a shadow. I mean, you think about your own shadow on the ground. You got the sunshine, you look down, it's just a form. There's no detail. You can't see your eye color or any of that. And what he's saying is it's Jesus Christ, it's a reality. That's the real thing. And even if you study the Old Testament and you begin to look at the tabernacle and you look at the feasts of Israel, you look at some of the laws that were there, you know what? When you get into it, you understand that all of that was a picture to Christ. It was a picture of Christ and points to Christ. All the sacrifices that they did, all the things, so many of the things that happened in Israel's history were all pointing them toward Christ and the fact that he was going to be this lamb that was going to die for the sins of the world. Unfortunately, even today, the Jews, many Jews, they're focused on their forms, and they don't have a real faith in Christ. You know, they think that what they have, that they got from Abraham and from Moses, that's it. And they got to have the form, and it's an empty philosophy. Because it's not the reality. The reality is in Christ. The next one that Paul points out in this passage is the idolatry of false humility. And what was going on? He talks about two examples. He talks about the worship of angels and about people being bragging about what they had seen, about visions that they had seen. And they get all puffed up, you know. So it's like, you know, if I came to Grant, you know, and started to tell him about the vision that God had given me, and I've had this vision, Grant, and so, you know, that makes me really holy, it makes me really spiritual. Oh, you don't have those visions. Oh, I guess you're not very spiritual, Grant. Right? And that's what these guys were doing. They again, making it all about them, and that they were having these visions, and it was all puffed up in their own minds, and Paul says, you know what, they're just, how does he describe them? He has a specific word. Their unspiritual mind. I like that. Their unspiritual mind, you know, made it all puffed up. The other thing that he mentioned, the worship of angels. This is a Gnostic thing, because in Gnostic philosophy or in Gnostic thinking, God was spirit and God was pure. But matter is evil. So how could God, who is pure, make a world of matter that consists of evil? And so what they figured is that, well, God must have had some emanation come from him that was just not quite as pure as he was. Then there was another emanation, another created being, and another created being, and this whole hierarchy of angels, until you got to a point that you could have somebody that was, you know, foul enough to create matter. And so the way to get to God, of course, was to worship these angels. But what they were even doing is this false sense of humility is that, well, you know, I'm way down here, you know. I'm not very spiritual and all this kind of stuff. And I'm down here in this hierarchy. Other people, maybe they were bragging about how far up the ladder they were climbing. And so when you read the book of Colossians and what Paul says to him, he says, you know what? Jesus Christ, who has all authority and all power and is seated at the right hand of God the Father, created everything. And in him, in bodily form, dwells that pure Godhead dwells in Jesus Christ. And he's up there. There is no hierarchy. It's about Jesus again. It's not about some worship of angels. So this worship of angels was coming in, and this false humility. You ever met somebody with false humility? You guys know what I'm talking about when I say that? Somebody that tries to come off humble but isn't? Good example. Me. We did this Love Cell Delta thing yesterday, right? And so What project did I sign up for? If you knew any of the ones, what's that? The witch? That's right. I was on the bathroom brigade. And we went around and we cleaned toilets for people and cleaned their bathrooms. Do you know why I did it? Because I thought it was the most menial thing. So I was saying to our team, I said, we're the biggest losers. We got the most menial task. The pooper scoopers, they thought theirs was more menial than ours, but I'm pretty sure it wasn't because they just had to walk along and pick up garbage. We had to go in and ask somebody if we could clean their toilet, like, you know, what's that? So we were pretty proud of our humility. That's what we're talking about here, right? These people that are proud of their humility and they're showing it off to people. Guilty. So Paul then goes on with his explanation. How's this happen? He says they lost their connection with the head. The head is Jesus Christ. As soon as they made it about themselves, then that became the head. Jesus Christ is the head. It's about him. It's not about, and I preached on this, you know, like as soon as we make it about ours and we're looking, seeking our own glory, the glory of God goes right out the window. So Paul is saying, look, they've lost their connection with the head. And from that head, the whole body grows. If you stay connected to the head, you grow. If you don't stay connected to the head, you get puffed up. You think you see visions. You start to worship angels, whatever. And you know what? As I'm talking about these things, I'm not too hung up on what the specific things in Colossae were in the detail, because it's really hard for us to know. The only information we have is what Paul writes to us in this book of Colossians. By the second and third century, Gnosticism becomes quite developed. But this is a very early stage of Gnosticism. We don't know if it was specifically Gnosticism. Paul doesn't say it's Gnosticism. He doesn't say it's Jewish traditions. He just says traditions of men, whatever that is. So it could be pagan traditions. It could be Greek traditions. We don't know. So I'm not getting too hung up on nailing the specifics here. But I think that when we get down to his summary, we can understand more the spiritual elitism and how we can be sucked into that. The last one is the idolatry of self-abasement. And, you know, we see this. I talked about this at Good Friday. I remember watching the news, Good Friday morning, and then I came to church. And on Good Friday, there are people who will literally have themselves nailed to a cross, abusing their bodies in that way because they don't feel like they're worthy. And so if they do this, that somehow that will get them cookie points with God. That's a whole market. We could sell cookie points for God. That'd be a good fundraiser. We'll make a note of that, Finch. No, I'm just kidding. But, you know, so these people were saying, you know, don't handle this, don't taste this, don't touch that. And Paul says, you know, those things are all going to go away. That's not what the kingdom is about. Even when people are arguing about what to eat and what not to eat and things like that, in the book of Romans, Jesus says, or Paul says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is about doing those things. It's not whether you got all the rules down. As Mark says, you get your checklist. Well, I've done this, I've done this, I've done this, so I'm good today. No. I mean, is there righteousness in your life? Is there joy in your life? Is there peace in your life? That's what, in the Holy Spirit, that's what God wants. That's what the kingdom of God is about, and going out and being that all the time. Not about impressing people with how much you beat yourself up or crucify yourself on a cross. So I'm curious, you know, what it is, you know, how is it that we also do these things? Because I'm pretty sure that the world hasn't changed so much that there aren't elements of this still around. I mean, we do see the self-abasement. But I wonder how it works out even in our church or in our community. Let's take a quick look at Paul's summary, the very last verse. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. So he's coming right back up to his very first statement, right? He says, be careful. In the first statement, he says, be careful about hollow and deceptive philosophy. Hollow and deceptive love of wisdom. So then he goes through those things and he says, such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. So he sums up his argument right there. Now he goes on into chapter 3 and helps us to understand how we can do that in our lives. But let's come back and let's talk about this a little bit for us here as a community. And think about how do we let the idolatry of spiritual elitism creep into our own worship? or the way that we act around people? Do we have that false humility? Do we have self-abasement of one abasement of one sort or another? You know, I'm thinking about the church. I'm thinking about all the churches, and then I think about our community. Think about the church. Who do you look up to in the church, and why? And are you one that wants to, you know, that desires to be looked up to for your spirituality? Those can be good things. They can also be very subtle in that you make it about you. You know, when the people that you look up to, do you look up to them because of the way they act or because of the way they are? I think if you're looking up to people for the way that they are, is important, because the way you are will help determine the way you act. Because some people will act one way in here, but when they go outside the doors, they act another way. And this is what Mark was talking about last week. You know, if you're of the faith and it doesn't affect your pocketbook and it doesn't affect your patriotism and it doesn't affect other areas of your life, if you compartmentalize it, well, today I'm spiritual today because it's Sunday, and then Monday through Friday is school or work, Saturday is my day, and then Sunday I'm spiritual again, God gets Sunday. You know, do you compartmentalize your life that way? Or does God permeate every area of your life? What about between churches? I think we do this a lot between churches. I think it's hilarious. I'm going to name churches. My dad grew up Plymouth Brethren. He's back there. And the Plymouth Brethren are really good at teaching. They teach you how to teach. They teach you doctrine. And if you go to a Plymouth Brethren church, you really know your stuff. You're really grounded. Doreen grew up in that too, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, that's right. But their worship is not so great, which is the next one on my list. We got the Pentecostals. Man, can they worship, eh? You know, sometimes we went to a Latin Christian Fellowship last night, and I sit there and I watch people at this celebration. I'm going, okay, well, they're a Baptist, and they're United, and there's the Pentecostals, you know. Because they'll actually sit in the front rows too, which we don't do in the Baptist church. All right, so you got the Pentecostals, and they're great at their worship and things like that. Then the Catholics, right? Well, maybe like they're the only true church, or you know, they're really good at their liturgies and at their forms and things like that. Remember, I see here in a top 10 list once, the top 10 things that Baptists can learn from Catholics, and then there was another one, the top 10 things that Catholics could learn from Baptists. I think we need to start learning more from one another. In our communities of faith, and I see that starting. Then how about the Lutherans, hey? Well, they got Martin Luther. They own the Reformation. Like, it's all because of him. So that's their heritage. Like, how cool is that? Then you got the baptism, right? You got us, if this is your regular church. You know, and we're pretty good at teaching, but we got the mode of baptism down. Like, we named ourselves after that. Like, we dunk people, you know? If you're sprinkled or poured on, you know, well, that's not real baptism. Real baptism was we plunge under the water. It's our motto, take the plunge, be a Baptist. Right? So we got the baptism. And then there's the Mennonites, and this is from a Mennonite. Right? They said they're like the Baptists, except they don't go to war, so that gives them an edge over the Baptists. Right? And Mark was talking about that last week. You know, the pacifism. And so whether we look at each other and we say, well, you know, we're better than them because of this, and we have this idolatry of our spiritual elitism, that we think we're better. You know what? I am bad with this stuff too. I got to be honest. I mean, even doing the Love South Delta, the way I grew up, the view I had of other churches in the Christian faith, right? And so that's what I'm talking about within the Christian faith. My view of other churches is like, well, they're just dead over there or whatever. I mean, I had my opinion. I'd never even been to some of these churches. Like, so who am I to sit there and judge them? I think that's what Paul is saying here too. Who am I? He says, don't let anybody act as you're judging this. And I'm excited because, you know, the churches all came together in this Love South Delta thing. And we had 7 churches out of 15 in South Delta who came together, and we worshiped together, and we prayed together. And none of us argued about the knowledge, our modes, our forms, our baptism, or any of that. We just worshiped, and we prayed, and we went out and we served God, and we loved our community. And that's what I think God wants us to be doing. Instead of sitting here with our spiritual elitism, thinking that because we're Baptists, that we got it down better than them or whatever. And whatever tradition you come from, whether you think you have all the answers. I'm pretty sure that all of what we think isn't completely perfect. I mean, the Bible says it's not. It says we know in part, right? We prophesy in part, we know in part. It's not, we don't have the perfect truth yet. But we keep searching, we keep seeking God, and we keep learning. What about our community, the community in which we live, a South Delta? How do we come across to our community? How do you come across at school or at work? You know, do we come across as that we're superior? We're Christians. We're very pious. You know, we don't do certain things or whatever. You know, are we holier than thou? I hope not. I was talking to a guy a couple of weeks ago, and he thinks that because I'm a pastor, then I got some sort of like inside track or whatever to God. And he says, well, you know, you have this, you must have all this kind of thing all the time. I said, no, I'm a guy like you. I said, you know, I was just telling him, he was wondering about whether to go to Honduras or not. We want to send a team to Honduras in August. If anybody's interested, I need to know tonight. So he was thinking about it. I said, well, you know what, just take this week and pray and seek God and just have an adventure with God, and God will direct you. And I told him about how God had led me. I sought God, and he led me, and that's why I ended up doing what I'm doing. I changed jobs 2 years ago, and I'm doing this. It's an adventure. And you know what? Have the adventure with God. Nobody else has the inside track. God is giving you everything you need to have a rich, full relationship with him. So I just want us to think about that. You know, do we come across as being spiritually elite? You know, do we place some sort of stock in that in terms of how we look at each other, whether one of us thinks that we're better than the other. I mean, what Paul teaches, and you go through it, man. There's no slave, there's no free, there's no man, there's no woman. We're all stand before God, and we all stand at the cross. In churches, to church, to church, to church, do we think we're better than the other churches? Do we think that our gospel is somehow better? No, it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. We come together around Christ. And how do you come across to your community? Are you holier than thou? And are you, the other big question too, are you compartmentalizing? I want to come back to that. Because are you acting one way here and another way at home? One way here and another, you know, one way in the youth group and another way at school? If Christ is in your life and his spirit indwells you, there's going to be a consistency developed in your life. So I mentioned that Paul, in the beginning of chapter 3, helps us to know how to. He says these philosophies don't work in overcoming the sensual indulgence. And Paul begins then in chapter 3, and I'm just going to read 2 verses and finish with this, to begin to tell us how to the perspective that we need to have. He says, since then you have been raised with Christ, since you are Christ's follower, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. Because all these philosophies that he's talking about were earthly things. Whether they're the man-made traditions or creation or whatever, they're all earthly. And what we have to do is start to get our hearts and our minds focused on heavenly things. And we live for eternity. So I'll open it up for question and answer. I don't know if you guys have anything you want to ask before we have the band come back up. Are there any questions? Oh, sorry. Yeah, Sheena. So comparison ruins potential. Yeah. And even as I've talked to some people, because when we're talking about some of these philosophies, and again, we start talking about religion, we're talking about things that we do, right? That we think we do to impress God. So, because a lot of people have the belief that if you do enough good things, that'll outweigh the bad things. And so, like, God lets you into heaven, which is not what the Bible teaches, right? So I asked people, I said, who's the worst person you know? The most vile guy, you know, in Canada we go, oh, Clifford Olson or somebody like that, right? He's way over here. So who do you think would be like the holiest person, you know, and I would Mother Teresa or Gandhi or something, right? So where's the line, though, that divides? You know, and if it is, if God was to weigh just our good things and our bad things, you know, what if you, that one little white lie you told in elementary school, just tip the scale, I'm sorry, you're going to hell. You know? I mean, I'm glad that God doesn't do that. You know what, that God just says, you know what, I'm going to die for all your sins, and if you're willing to follow me, then you're in, that's it. That's what the gospel is. And you're going to keep sinning, and my forgiveness still covers that. You know, ooh, winner, loser. We can make a TV show out of that. You know, reality, somebody pulls a big lever. So. I'm sorry. It's not in, I shouldn't veer from the notes. Any other questions? Somebody wants to know how I got my job. Yeah. All right, well, listen, let me close in prayer this part, and then we're just going to have another, one more song, and then we'll, you can just hang out for a while if you want. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for, Lord, I thank you for Paul's articulate argument, and I think I may have butchered it a little bit, but I hope that your truth got through. Lord, that we can just rest in who you are, that we can place our faith in you, that we don't have to do a bunch of things to impress you. And Lord, you know that if we're in you, we don't have to impress people around us. We can just enjoy our relationship with you and walk with you and have you teach us and live through us. And you'll work on that holiness thing in our lives, but you've already made us holy. So we really want to rest in that and in the truth that you have for us. Lord, I thank you for each person here, and I just want to pray your blessing upon them. Pray for the kids as they are going to be heading into the exam soon, as they study, that you'll help them do that. Pray for the turkey team, Lord, that you will bless them as they should be there now. Pray that you will keep them safe. I know that Miriam had some problems on the way, so Lord, I just pray in faith, believing that that's all been looked after. So we thank you that they're there and that they will be an encouragement to Jamie. And just thank you that you'll continue to be with us as we worship. And we pray that it's pleasing to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
This has been the DSF Podcast.